Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host for today, short timer, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Pastor Will Whedon will be joining us soon, and we will call the show Thy Strong Word, and it'll take a little different flavor, but still there will be Bible study going on. With us in studio, we're glad to have Pastor Thomas Handrick with us, Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Perryville, Missouri. Welcome to the program, Tom.
Well, good morning. Good to be here. We fought the traffic coming up I-55, shoved a few big trucks off the road to get here, and got here in plenty of time to just kind of relax out in the lobby after a long marathon drive yesterday from Minnesota back to Missouri.
I would ask you how things are at the church, but you've been on vacation, so hopefully you don't know would be the right answer.
Well, that's sort of true, yes. I guess no news is good news. No one called me about anything, so I'm assuming the positive.
No one made you come back early for a funeral or a hospice or anything like that?
No, that doesn't happen. Not when you've got another pastor. We cover for each other.
Blessed are you, sir.
Yeah, yeah.
We have a long psalm ahead of us, so we can't do all of the normal chit-chat that we do at the beginning of most of these programs. But we're glad that you made it back from Minnesota safely.
Yep, we are going to chit-chat just a couple of minutes because—
Oh, he's taking over.
I've got to tell you that one of the reasons, the main reason we go up there, that's where our grandchildren are. And we don't get to see them very frequently except through the computer. So we get to spend a couple of days live and in person with Reese and Liv Breitbarth in Bloomington. And that's enjoyable. That's enjoyable. Hopefully they'll remember us now as their other grandparents from out of Minnesota.
How old are they?
5 and 2.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of fun at those ages, aren't they?
Full of energy.
Well, very good. So today we're looking at Psalm 69, and we have another long one. Tomorrow, Rod Zwanitzer will be hosting. I will be taking a day off to hang out with a friend of mine who's coming into town, and he's got 5 verses tomorrow. Whereas we have, what do we have here, 36 or
35
something?
35 verses. 35. I don't know. It's just a
30,
bunch.
30-something.
Yeah.
So anyway, if you'd like to join the program, you can certainly do so by calling in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or nationwide at 800-730-2727. Normally at the beginning of the program, oftentimes I will read the entire psalm, but this time I won't. But I will ask Pastor Handrick to lead us in a word of prayer as usual.
Great. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we implore your blessings upon us this day and always as we receive from you your wonderful treasures of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life through the reading and hearing of your holy word. Certainly, Lord, we receive them also through baptism and Holy Communion. But during this course of time, we look forward with joyful anticipation to hearing you speak to us the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we look to Psalm 69, we have a little bit of an introduction. We know that this is a Psalm of David. And according to Lily's, anything else by way of introduction that you were able to—
Well, again,
find?
You know what a student I am of the Lutheran Study Bible, although I had been referring to it as the New Lutheran Study Bible, but it's been out a few years now, so I don't guess we can call it new anymore, but it's still a wonderful resource. And it gives a great, great summary explanation at the very beginning of this section. It tells us that David offers this prayer for help in the midst of attacks and sufferings imposed on him by his enemies. As Jesus is the promised Son of David, these afflictions of David foreshadow the even greater afflictions of Christ. Hence, this psalm is quoted in the New Testament with reference to Christ. I think that really sets the setting. We know that David did not have an easy time of it, especially during his kingship. Because he was the shedder of blood, the Lord restricted him from building his temple and gave that privilege to his son Solomon. But all of this context, we read quite a few of the imprecatory psalms, those psalms where David called down judgment upon his enemies. And I would have to say that was righteous judgment, too. And we're going to see that in here as well in a section. how David was battled on every side, but David always saw it not as a battle against him, but against the Lord whom he confessed.
Let's look at the first three verses here. We're going to have to go in fairly sizable chunks. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. We pray today, come Lord Jesus. We see all of these terrible things going on in the world. We see on the news Israel and the Palestinians shooting rockets at each other, and the
Russians and Ukrainians battling it out. And,
you know, you look at the world and you say, it's just a madhouse. Lord, would you come and put an end to this?
Well,
nonsense?
And then we even come here to our own United States of America, and what happens day in and day out? Untold number of killings,
yes,
of suicides,
sure.
Abortion. You know, it strikes me when we talk about abortions, which indeed is the murder of an unborn life.
Mm-hmm.
That is a viable life that's being just snuffed out. And yet, isn't that somewhat tantamount to what was going on in the Old Testament times with the pagan and the pagan religions who were offering their children on the idols to pagan gods, to heathen gods, you know? We probably don't think of it in those terms, but I really do think that especially, and here I want to be very careful, and we're going to have to get a little evangelical also, when ladies, for selfish, self-centered reasons, make that choice to snuff out that life, is that not offering that life on the altar to pagan, heathen gods? It's saying, Lord, you're not the true God. Because if they confessed the true God, would they not value that life,
mm-hmm,
and seek to preserve it instead of just snuffing it out? Now, having said that, let's also recognize that there are a number of ladies who have fallen into this trap and are sorely repentant for it. And to those ladies, I want to really give them the assurance of God's mercy and grace. Jesus died the death that he died to cover the sins of all people of all time. And find in Jesus the comfort and hope for a life free from carrying that burden of guilt.
Indeed, that first commandment, you will have no other gods before me. I'm always the first to point out that I am my favorite God, the God of me, my convenience, my comfort, my desires, my wants, and much in the same way.
Well,
so many lives are taken in abortion because it would be inconvenient or embarrassing.
We are a hedonistic society, big time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and by the way, Jesus taught about all this, you know, the I, me, my syndrome. And already back at the time of Adam and Eve, what was the way that Satan trapped Eve into sin? Please yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to be subject to that so-called God authority. Be your own God. Isn't that what God promised you that you could be?
Mm-hmm.
You know, be like him. Well, now we see where that got us.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Back to the song here, though.
It's interesting, again, and I'm drawing heavy today on the Lutheran Study Bible notes. David's afflictions are so severe. Now, that's an English word that should conjure up something rather frightening and fearful. Severity. He feels as though he is drowning in them. I've never been in a situation of drowning, but from having read descriptions by people who were and escaped it, It's a dire sense of helplessness when they're getting just flooded over with water and there's no oxygen to breathe. And he even goes on, you know, to talk about that, he's covered up to his neck in this situation, this mire. And there we get into a little Hebrew language here, nephesh, which is the animation of a person. You know, the Hebrews understood a body, soul, and spirit. Body, the physical. soul, that immortal part of their being, and the spirit being the life in them. And here David is talking about the fear of losing his life at the hand of his enemies. It's distress.
Once again, in the Psalms, we see this so often with David, where he just feels so overwhelmed by everything.
Yeah.
And in those times of frustration, you know, that sign of faith is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Or in David's words, my eyes grow dim with watching for my God. It's come on, God, let's get this over with. Let's do this.
Well,
right?
And I'm really pleased with what you're bringing up there, because that takes us right to verse 3. And it reminds us that this stress that we feel, this, you use the word overwhelming, can cloud our vision of God. You know, Satan has an uncanny way of using life's difficulties to roadblock us to God, and we lose sight of him. Now, thank God for our baptismal covenant that he made to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. I am your God. You're my child through this blessed sacrament of holy baptism. And although we may lose sight of God, he never loses sight of us. He stays by our side.
This is most certainly true.
Yeah.
Let's press forward. Good. as we need to make hay here. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. It sounds to me like David's saying, I've done a lot of bad stuff in my life, but these guys are attacking me without cause. And once again, as I'm apt to point out here, politics haven't changed a whole lot.
Oh, no, not at all, have they? No. You know, and this is a good point you made just right there. Yes, David did do some terrible things in his life. And I'm sure he never forgot them, even though he knew that he was absolved of them. And yet God referred to David as being a man after his own heart, a man who had committed adultery, murdered, stolen, all these terrible things. But what was the point that God was making? It was simply that David sought refuge in the Lord through a repentant attitude and faith, obviously given him by the Holy Spirit, whereby he clung to the salvation that he knew God had in store for all people with the coming of the future Messiah. You know, the verses you just read also brings us to this concept of folly, foolishness. I was sharing with Sally on the way up here. I've kind of developed my own definition of biblical wisdom. It is, Hendrick definition here, accurate knowledge of Scripture and correct application of such. Two things, and they go hand in hand, by the way. Accurate knowledge of Scripture and the correct application of such. You can have great knowledge of Scripture, but if you don't know the correct application of it and apply it, it's, shall I say, worthless? Near worthless?
I'd say dangerous.
Dangerous.
Yeah.
Good. Great, great. Yeah. You're standing on sandy ground. Or if you seek to do the correct application of Scripture, but you don't know the accurate message that's there, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then you fall into works righteousness. You've got to have the two linked inseparably together.
Both are dangerous. And I've made this point a lot of times that there are those in some seminaries that will learn huge portions of the Scripture, but they don't know how to interpret them. And so I liken them to children with a shotgun. You know, what they have in their hand is something very powerful. But if you don't understand that the central theme of Scripture is Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world, you're going to take that text and do all sorts of crazy stuff with it and actually hurt people and maybe even lead some to damnation.
Well, and you know, and here, again, I want to tread lightly, and yet I've got to say it. This is the problem and danger we have in the evangelical circles today. They do know Jesus. They do communicate Jesus. But it always comes back to, and quite frankly, in the true evangelical circles of Arminianism or Calvinism, those isms that we have, they can never be absolutely certain of their salvation. And they're always struggling. Have I done enough? Am I living my life correctly enough? Do I know enough? All of this, you know. Well, it's simpler than that. It's simpler. It's Spirit-given faith in Jesus Christ, out of which flows forth a life of praise and glory to Him.
Mm-hmm. We're talking with Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. And we're talking about Psalm 69, if you're following along at home. We'll pick up here with verse 6 through 12 and take this as a chunk here. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Let's stop there at verse 8 and talk about 6 through 8.
Okay.
Let not those whose hope in you be put to shame through me. Is this once again David saying, okay, I'm a sinful man. I am not the perfection of God. And perhaps if people are looking at me, they're not going to see the glory of God as clearly as they ought. I think we pastors often have this feeling when the church looks at us as great men of God, and we know, no, we're just sinners who know about our Savior.
Yeah, if I may share an analogy with you from a part of my past life. Mm-hmm. For 25 years, I was involved as an avocational recreational activity in sports officiating, basketball and baseball. And we all know that it's open season on sports officials. Everybody in the stands knows better than they do. They see it better than they do. So they're going to yell and scream and criticize and condemn and all of that. Mm-hmm. What they don't know in the stands is all the mistakes they missed that we know that we made as officials. I mean, they only see a smattering of them or recognize a smattering of them. And that's what David is talking about here. He's saying, I know how wretched my life has been, and I just hope and pray that my wretched life doesn't cause someone to stumble in their relationship with God. Mm-hmm. We pastors are the same. Now, we are held to a higher standard, and rightly so. It makes me shiver when I hear people say, well, Pastor, that's okay, because after all, you're only human. Well, you're right. I am only human. But God has called me into a very, very special vocation in which He expects me to live a higher standard that models what I am confessing and proclaiming. By the way, part of that means confessing now in the admission of guilt, too. Mm-hmm. When you sin, admit it, receive forgiveness, change it, and go forward. Well, we pastors need to, by the way, not just pastors, Christians, all of us, we need to recognize the world is looking at us very closely. And it's looking at us not to see the good in us, but to find the bad that they can attack us with. And insofar as we are able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to always be on guard against giving any kind of a negative witness to the positive verbal profession that we give on Sunday morning in the Apostles' Creed, the Te Deum Laudamus, the liturgy, all these things. It's just so important, so important.
I would only add to that that parishioners ought not put their faith in their pastor.
Yes. Yes.
You know, your pastor will fail you sooner or later because he is a fallen sinner too. And yes, pastors do stand accountable for what they say and what they do in front of the congregation and in front of the world. Yet our faith is in Christ. And if you have an overly pious pastor who acts like he knows everything and is beyond correction and all of that, you know, he's as much of a sinner as you are.
Boy,
in those situations.
Thank you. You have just said such a wise thing there, and I compliment you for it. it doesn't just go in the direction of making mistakes. It also goes in the direction of mistaking who you are and what you are.
Mm.
How true. We stand as the visible, physical presence of the invisible Jesus Christ. Now, notice what I said. We are not Jesus Christ, but we stand there as the visible, physical presence of the invisible Jesus Christ. We impart His words, we impart His mercy, His grace, and in so doing, we also seek to show the people Jesus. But we're going to make those mistakes. And when we do, confess them, receive forgiveness, change it, and go forward.
Mm-hmm. And that takes us through verse 6 and into verse 7 also. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Those who are in Christ are outsiders. We're aliens to this world, aren't we?
Well, you know, if ever I went back to do an advanced degree study, I think I'd want to do it in the area of systematics.
Mm.
That was my minor back in the seminary. And I'd like to do a study on remnant theology throughout the Bible. I'm sure someone else has already done it. But remnant theology brings us to who we are today, what you just said. We are not the popular kid on the block.
Mm-hmm.
We are not the massive numbers that overwhelms everyone. We are a remnant. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to increase the numbers. But the fact is, we will always be a remnant. Now, what are we going to do with that? Well, we're going to live the theology of the cross, not the theology of glory. That'll come after life. Now we live in the sorrowful, pitiful situation, proclaiming Jesus as the source of our comfort and our security. We don't look to Jesus as the one who will wreak havoc on these bad people and make my life better, but rather as the one who has already borne my grief, carried my sorrows, and was stricken, smitten, and afflicted with all of them and for all of them, and now He gives me comfort and security.
That remnant that God keeps for Himself, the few who still believe, we see that so many times in Scripture, and what a cool thing that is when we realize that the Lord has held us over as a remnant also.
You know, a lot of this is Pauline
yes.
language also.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
we can fast forward to the Apostle Paul and hear what David is saying here too.
Yeah, I see that all the time in the Psalms where it's like, hey, David's reading Paul.
Well, and then, and I know we're getting close to the end of this segment. We also find what Jesus, what Yahweh informed the Israelites, and He reminded them, you know, I didn't choose you because you were a great and powerful nation, a popular people. I chose you because you were nobody, because I'm the one to get all the praise and glory, not you. And we need to keep that in mind today as well.
Let's talk to James in St. Louis. James, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you for having me.
You bet.
When a true evangelical, I guess, consumes verse 6 and 7, it kind of admonishes them, or it admonishes me, to not lose sight of the duty to the seekers, and to not cause them to stumble or to suffer, or
sure.
or I guess I'm to suffer for righteousness' sake and not lose my human compassion and brotherly love. And so I'd like for both of you pastors to kind of give me a short exposition of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, in regards to this, not losing sight of our duty to the seekers and how not to cause them to stumble and to suffer for righteousness' sake, not losing our human compassion and brotherly love.
James, would you like to, I know we're short on time here, would you like to real quickly read that for us?
You know, I never bring my Bible to the other room with me, but if I could, you know, take your comment on the other side in regards to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9.
Well, we'll pick that up on the backside, James. Thanks so much for your call. And, well, it is time for us to take a break. We're talking with Pastor Thomas Hanrick, and we'll be back after this with more of Psalm 69 on the Bible study.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Hey, Craig D'Onofrio here for Reformation Rush Hour. I want to invite you to join me this Friday for a very special Reformation Rush Hour. We'll be talking with Pastor Steve Shave, who oversees urban and inner city ministries for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll find out about his life as a homeless man on the streets of Cincinnati, Ohio. Reformation Rush Hour this Friday, 5 p.m., right after Issues Etc., underwritten by ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With us in studio, Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church down there in Perryville. Why can't I talk today? Pippi Longstocking. Down there at Perryville, Missouri.
Yeah, and let us just remind everybody, that's in Perry County, which is the manger of the Missouri Synod.
That's right. Yeah, the birthplace, more or less.
Yeah, well, it was kind of the womb, shall we say, you know. The birth, I think, occurred in Chicago, Illinois. That's where the Missouri Synod was actually incorporated.
Well, I guess we could say Saxony, actually.
There you go. Yeah.
And then we could go back to the cross, but that's a whole other thing. When we left off, James had called and asked about 1 Peter 3:8-9 and how it might apply to our text. I'll read the text real quick here, 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Pastor Henrik, is there crossover application on this?
Yeah, just real briefly so we can move on here. The 1 Peter passage is in the context of the church, fellow Christians. This psalm is in the context of the contrast between the church, the believers, and the unbelievers. So actually, they are not the same. I'm sure we could import some similarities and some applications, but the 1 Peter passage is instructing Christians on how to treat one another. And here in the psalm, David is talking about how to deal with those who are outside the faith and who are unrepentantly attacking the faith. It's not that they're just outside the faith, but they're actually scorning the faith.
And as you're saying here, basically, the psalmist is talking more about the stumbling block of the gospel more than the stumbling block of my lawless living or something
sure.
like that. So it is kind of apples and oranges. Let's press on because we have a long way to go and not
we're gonna
a whole
get
lot
there,
of time.
Though. We're going to get there.
9-12, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. How far David has come where they were singing songs of praises for David that drove Saul nuts, and now they're singing curses on David. The king cannot win.
You know what? This is interesting. For anybody who has served in multiple pastor settings, they will know that the whatever you want to call it, the senior pastor, the administrative pastor, the head honcho, has a big target on him at all times. And the associate or assistants, they're pretty much free from that. And when it changes and the associate or the assistant step into that seat, suddenly the target gets put on them. You know, it's interesting how that happens in our life today, as was happening with David right here. He had a big target on him, and people were gunning for him. Why? Because he had, and these few verses here really capture the concept of repentance. He had a repentant heart, a humble heart, a heart that admitted his guilt and sought refuge in the Messiah, the promised Savior to come. Although that promised Savior had already revealed himself in the Old Testament through the angel of Yahweh and in other ways as well. So what's happening with David here? He is making himself vulnerable. Mm-hmm. And he's recognizing his vulnerability. And that's what happens whenever we admit our wrong. We're making ourselves vulnerable. And isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what he taught us to do?
Mm-hmm.
And to put our trust not in ourselves or in other people, but in him who has already been fully vulnerable for us.
You made me laugh with the whole senior pastor thing, because a friend of mine who's a pastor, he has a fairly large church, and they want to call an associate. They're struggling financially to do it. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll come out and serve as your associate. He says, no, I'll be your associate. I said, no, I'll be your associate.
I understand.
Because that number one seat, where is he? The number one seat might get a lot of the glory. He also gets all of the headaches.
Absolutely.
And the other guy can just kind of go and hide in a corner.
Now, let me just real quickly say something. You know, I'm in a multiple pastor setting. And what a blessing it is when the pastors are a team, mm-hmm. a unity. And I have to compliment Pastor Marks. Pastor Marks, in many respects, is head and shoulders above me in his knowledge and understanding of Scripture and the confessions. But we work together. We work together. And that's something that I've had people note to me, how we don't contend, or we don't let people take us on sides against one another. So
that is so important. Verses 11 and 12 here. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them, a joke, and the talk of those who sit in the gate. And the drunkards make songs about me.
Yeah.
So David here in sackcloth, he's in mourning and repentance.
Absolutely.
And when he does this, everyone's screaming, what a wimp.
Because see, the outside world sees that as weakness.
Right.
They don't see that as the essence of strength, because, again, going to St. Paul, he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong.
Mm-hmm.
He recognized that in his weakness, his strength lay in Jesus Christ. That's where our strength lies, not in us. And so David was simply saying, okay, go ahead and mock me if you want to. Go ahead and make fun of me. I know you do it, but understand this. What you may think, I'm a wimp, but my strength is Jesus Christ.
Mm. Yeah. Let's press forward here, verses 13 through 15.
One
last thing there. Yeah.
A real brief item in verse 12. This really caught my wife and me as we were studying this. The item of malicious gossip.
Oh, boy.
Oh, what a destructive element in families, in communities, and in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, so often people, they don't mean to be malicious in their gossip. They don't even realize they're gossiping.
Yeah.
As they spread rumors or talk about this, that, or the other. Well, I'm only telling the truth. Yeah, but what's the purpose of you telling it? I had a situation occur just recently where a lady came in and wanted to share with me something about someone. And I asked her, I said, now, is this fact or fiction? Is it rumor or gossip? Well, it's rumor, but don't you want to hear it? I said, no, I don't. And she got kind of huffy and left, you know. Well, why should we even listen to that which we know is gossip or rumor? Don't even listen to it. Don't give it the time of day, because by doing so, you're only validating it.
This is one of those sins that is so pernicious and pervasive in our culture. We have entire media programming dedicated to gossip, you know, entertainment programs and also quote-unquote entertainment where you can hear all the latest gossip about your favorite
social
stars.
Social media today. What's going on that a lot? Now, there's a lot of good in it, but my goodness, there's a vast amount of gossip and rumor and backbiting and tearing down and all.
Yep. You bet. Right okay. after this program, I'm going to get on Facebook and talk about you.
Oh, good. I'll get on and talk about you. Sorry, that took a little longer than I should
have. No, not at all, because it was a great point. Let's go on to 13 through 15 here. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. But what a great prayer of faith that is.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. And in verse 17, where David prays for what God has promised in the priestly benediction, taking us back to Numbers, something we use in our liturgy. And once again, let's put a plug in for the historic liturgy of the church, how important it is to not abandon that and to keep it coming all the time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Well, let's go ahead and read through 19, since you brought that up already.
Okay.
And we could take 13 through 19, certainly, all together. Answer me, O God, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonors. My foes are all known to you. One of the things that really stands out to me here, Pastor, is that David isn't saying, give me a good gun so I can go kill these people. Instead, he's saying, Lord, deliver me. You are the doer here.
Yep.
Do this unto me.
It's all about redemption. And although the redemption in the Old Testament times was based on the promise, that promise given by God in the covenant, I will be your God, you will be my people, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, was as certain as if it had already occurred. And indeed, it did occur then in the New Testament times when Jesus, the Redeemer, gave his life as a ransom, redemption for all. And that includes even, and here's the thing that I don't think the evangelicals get this, even for those who don't love him, even those who hate him, even those who scorn Jesus, his redemption that he gained was for them as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they forfeit it by their rejection of him, but that doesn't mean that he didn't love them less or that he didn't suffer and die on Calvary's cross just for those who love him. Father, forgive them. And in that word them, that pronoun was everyone.
I'm going to say something that will make some people out there rip their hair out. Everyone who goes to hell goes there with their sins forgiven.
Yes.
Because they have rejected the gift is the reason that they go to hell. Not because Jesus didn't atone for their sins. He sucked up the sins of the world from the cross.
You got it. Exactly right. And that just blows the mind of many people. And by the way, many Christians don't grasp that. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not Christian. It doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, but they don't grasp the fullness of what we term objective justification. God has declared forgiveness and salvation for all people of all time.
Let's see. We went through verse 21 there. Anything else in that section up to 21 that jumps out at you?
Well, this hostility that David was experiencing— even leading to his physical harm. Oftentimes he was pursued. His enemies were encroaching on him. They sought nothing less than to humiliate him both publicly, mentally, and physically. And how did David respond? Lord, help me. I go back to our liturgy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. and how often David prayed that in his own way, which is what this is right here, and we pray it today.
Verses 20 and 21, reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. When I see that sour wine, I think of Jesus on the cross all the time. But also in verse 20, I'm reminded of Job and his three buddies who come offer him so much love and counsel.
I don't know if I can get away with this or not. Whoops, I just lost something here. You know, when you talk about Job's three buddies, B-U-D-D-I-E-S.
Yeah.
Well, change the D-D to a couple of other letters and you'll...
Oh, boy. Here we go. The FCC allows this, but we may get some angry emails.
Well, there's some truth to it, though.
The name is Tom Hendrick. they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine. Jesus as the son of David, in this, we see that the poison was on their tongues, and as he was on the cross, that sour wine that they offered him to drink, and a well-meaning thing that was also.
And in retrospect, we can see how even Psalm 69 had messianic overtones just throughout. You know, you don't have to look very far when you see the big picture. That's one of the reasons I get a little miffed with dividing our Bible into Old and New Testament instead of just one continuous unified book, so that you can see the big picture. And suddenly then we see messianic overtones in so much.
Let's see here. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Not only Job's three pals there, but also Jesus. As he was accused, there was no one to stand for him. Peter made that bold statement, "Yeah, Lord, I got your back here." And Jesus
and he chopped off Malchus's ear also.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, and then Jesus gives him the prophecy, by the time that the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And sure enough, Jesus's great defender ran and hid.
Yeah. And how often do we do that as well, either actively or passively? Yeah.
Verses 22 through 28, we can take as a chunk also. Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Once again, I can't help but to notice, you know, David says, I'm really sick of these people. Mm-hmm. I want to see them smashed. But he's not saying, I'm going to do this.
No. And notice what he's praying there. And it almost sounds like he's vindictively praying. Let me just read a couple of real short quotes, again, out of the New Lutheran Study Bible. A number of psalms use curses and express themselves so violently that modern readers find them shocking and even wonder how they could appear in the sacred scriptures. This is one of them. When the psalmist's emotions spill over into violence, it is important to understand why. Now I'm going to take you down, fast forward to these words. Christians should understand that the violent outbursts in these psalms are not prescriptions for the behavior of God's people, but illustrations of emotions that God's people will indeed experience. Christians today who lose loved ones to war or to violent criminals will have these same feelings of anger and revenge. Praying the imprecatory psalms, psalms calling down God's curse, can help God's people express their anguish before God rather than act out their feelings in an unjust way. Finally, imprecatory psalms prayed with psalms of repentance and hope can guide troubled hearts through the feelings they cannot escape.
Mm-hmm. As I look at verse 22 here, let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. I can't help but, when I see table, to think Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians, I can't remember if it's 10 or 11, where Paul talks about the meal of God and the meal of devils. Yeah. And those who come to the Lord's table, not recognizing it for what it is, and eating and drinking in a way that is divisive both to the body of Christ and to the doctrines of Christ, are eating and drinking this judgment on themselves, and they're eating and drinking the meal of the devil. So, you know, it's interesting that when I see this sort of thing, I automatically make that connection.
Well, and let's just say, how much time do we have? What's the time?
We've got about 8 minutes.
Okay, I'll try to make this one brief. Yeah right. it's interesting when we talk about qualification to receive the Lord's Supper at the altar of a local congregation. We do a shortcut in our Missouri Synod. When a visitor shows up, we ask them, are you a member of a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? That's really wrong, by the way. The real question is, do you embrace and confess the faith that is embraced and confessed at this local altar? Mm-hmm. Now they're going to ask, well, what do you mean? Good Lutheran question. Then we're going to ask, have you been catechized in the setting of an LCMS congregation through Luther's Small Catechism? And they're going to say, huh, what's that? Okay, you just disqualified yourself. The whole point is this. We must be so judiciously concerned about whether from our hand as the administrator of the sacrament, we are giving Christ's body and blood to somebody for their judgment or for their salvation. Now, we can't look into the hearts. We have to go on the basis of what they've confessed. So, whether or not one is qualified to receive the sacrament, there could be a member of your congregation that's not qualified to receive the sacrament. Whoa, what? Well, I've been catechized and confirmed. Yes, but do you embrace and confess the faith that is embraced and confessed at this altar? Do you even know it? And so we use this catechetical language. We pray that people will partake of the sacrament in a worthy manner. And what that means is two things. Number one, do you confess your sins? No reservations. And number two, do you confess Jesus Christ as the Savior from your sins? And in this bread and wine, we receive Christ's body and blood.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's see here. Sorry. I concur. We do need to press on. Its time is short, so let's look.
We're going to get her done.
29 through 31, and then we'll wrap it up with the rest of the text after that. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs, more than sacrifices. The Lord is pleased with his songs, he says. Is that the case?
Oh, absolutely. You know, and now let's focus in on that concept of salvation. When we talk about the gifts of God that Jesus has gained for us, there are three of them: forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. Now, I know they're usually in a different order than that, but I put them in their progressive order. Forgiveness of sins results in spiritual healing, which results in eternal life. There we got it. Now, when we look at it in the Old Testament, especially with the Hebrew concept, this deliverance is sometimes looked on as a victory because of perhaps military imagery, you know, how God defeated Pharaoh and others, and then through the coming Messiah, sin, death, and Satan would be conquered and defeated. That's the salvation we're talking about, the salvation that comes to us through and because of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate victor.
God does not desire our sacrifices because they're never good enough, and yet he gives us the gift of that faith. And What a wonderful thing that
well,
is.
Well, and then real quickly, just to differentiate between sacrament and sacrifice,
right.
Grasp that concept. Simple catechetical stuff. Sacrifice is from us to God. Sacrament is from God to us.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. You mean we sacrificed Jesus on the cross? No. God sacrificed
right.
His Son for us because we weren't worthy to do so. But He did it so that we, and through His sacrifice, we now are worthy.
3 minutes left with a few verses.
We're right at the end.
Let's hammer through this here. Verse 32 to 36. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise His own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of His servants shall inherit it, and those who love His name shall dwell in it. What a wonderful hope and promise
yeah,
that is.
And just three real quick items. I know we're really getting short on time. Now, horns and hoofs, a reference to animals that were acceptable for sacrifice. They had to be mature and be classified as clean, right? Mm-hmm. Because they were always looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice. Humble. Those who trust in the Lord, mm-hmm. not in themselves, okay? That's a divine humility that's given us. To save Zion, okay, the Old Testament is always giving us in historical fact pictures of theological teaching. And Zion is the church, the people of God. David's prayer in this context then is that all God's people may make their own what the Lord has given them. And that is, again, the promise then and the fulfillment today of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. So we inherit it. We inherit it as a gift from God that He has gained, earned for us, and now gives us as a merciful and gracious act.
This last section here also says to me that David feels alone, but he's not, because yeah. God still has His people, and he still has his God. And so even though he may need a new cabinet, all the people have not turned against him. And there are those who are of a like mind and a like heart who confess the truth.
And who was it? Elijah, I think, who went into his poor me pity party because he thought he was the only one that was left. And God, Yahweh, the Old Testament manifestation of the coming Jesus, I had to remind him, no, there are still 7,000 who haven't bent their knee to Baal. You're not alone. Get up, brush yourself off, and get back to work.
Even in these last days, as we see so many who are on television saying that they're Christians and yet never proclaiming the gospel, as we hear so many false teachings, those who claim to be Christians, yet their church body denies the Trinity or so many other things like that, it's such a blessing to know that there is still a remnant and there will be until Christ returns.
And let's be very careful as we conclude today to not make that remnant a denomination, but a confession.
Amen.
A confession.
Pastor Tom Hanrick, thanks so much for being with us on the Bible study today.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Join us for the Bible study tomorrow as Pastor Rod Zwanitzer takes the hot seat. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.